Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Every few years or so, I preach a sermon on the scandal of particularity. Now, every sermon, in fact, is a proclamation of the scandal of particularity, or at least it ought to be so. Now, usually when I bring up the scandal of particularity, people look at me like I'm talking about some strange notion, and in a sense, that's actually true. But if we are going to get to the heart of God and get a grasp on His Holy Scriptures, then we need to understand and embrace the scandal of particularity. That it is a scandal means that it is an offense. And that it is particular means that it is exclusive. So you can very well see why it is a scandal, an offense. Because we are saying that what the Bible says is true, and everything else regarding belief and doctrine is not true. So from the beginning, in the Holy Scriptures, what do we hear? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This universe did not come about through chance. It came about through God speaking it into existence. And this God that the Bible tells us of is not just any God, but it is the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God alone is God. People believe in all different kinds of gods. They hold to many religions, but the scandal of particularity is that it is the triune God who is, in fact, the only God. And as you move through the Scriptures, you see the scandal of particularity throughout. Here's one example. God chose one man out of the entire world. He chose one man, Abraham, to be the father, the ancestor of God's holy people. Out of all of the people in the world and all the gods they believed, all the religions they held to, God says, no, it's going to be through this one man. And then, of course, the greatest scandal of all is Jesus Christ himself. That Jesus Christ, a human being, declared himself to be God and the only Savior. Well, that was so offensive that it got him killed. It is in this, his suffering and his death and resurrection, that the Bible tells us is salvation. In that, not in anything else, you can see why the scandal of particularity is what it is. It excludes all other beliefs. Now, today's gospel reading is filled with the scandal of particularity. There were some men who brought to Jesus a man who was paralyzed. And this, when Jesus, what does Matthew say happened when this man was brought to Jesus? He says that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus Christ, a human being, peered into their hearts and minds and saw their faith. Now, when you and I see someone who is going through great difficulty and they bear up with great strength, we say they have great faith. And it, in fact, may be so, but it also could be a front. The fact is, we cannot truly know what is in the heart and the mind of other people. We don't know for certain whether they have faith or not. But Matthew says that when Jesus saw these men, he saw their faith. And this alone causes many people to reject Jesus. That is the scandal of particularity, that Jesus could see into them and actually know whether they believed or not. So what did he do when he saw their faith? He said to this man who could not walk, who could not live an ordinary, active life. And he says, have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Now at this, the religious leaders who were there, they were offended. This is the scandal of particularity. They said to themselves, he's blaspheming. Because who can forgive sins? Only God alone. Only God has the authority and the power to actually forgive people their sins. You and I cannot do it. The religious leaders certainly knew that they couldn't do it. This man who was paralyzed, he could not even forgive his own sins. So when one man, a human being, stands in front of another and categorically declares to them, your sins are forgiven, what is he doing? He is ascribing the power and authority that belongs to God alone to himself. And the religious leaders knew this, and they were rightly offended. Because another human being should not be declaring divinity. But Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew who he was. And so he declared to this man, your sins are forgiven. Now, don't you just wonder what those men were thinking? We brought our friend here to be healed. So he's no longer paralyzed and he's hearing about his sins being forgiven. And I have to wonder if the man himself was thinking, well, couldn't I get forgiven of my sins at home or maybe go to the temple? I came here so that I could be able to walk. And yet Jesus here is declaring that this man has a problem. And the main problem he has is not that he cannot walk. It is that he is a sinner. And so he met that person's need. He told the man, your sins are forgiven. Now Jesus knows what these religious leaders are thinking. He knows that they are offended. And so he is going to prove who he was. Because anyone can say, well, I am God or I am God's chosen one. But it is one thing to claim that. It is another thing to say to a man who is paralyzed, get up and walk. Because if you tell the person your sins are forgiven, you can still go on claiming divinity. But if you tell the man, get up and walk, and he still is laying there paralyzed, then you are shown to be the fraud that you are. So he tells those religious leaders, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turned to the man and said, I tell you, get up and walk. And that's exactly what happened. The man was released from his paralysis. The man was now able to walk. Jesus Christ was shown to be who he said he was, God in the flesh. Now, did this turn the hearts of the religious leaders? It did not. They remained offended. They remained in their stubbornness against Jesus. Because this is, after all, the scandal of particularity. It is seen most clearly in this one man, Jesus Christ, the one who was born of the Virgin, the one who grew up in Nazareth, the one who in fact was unjustly condemned and unjustly suffered, but particularly suffered on the cross for the sin of the world. This one man, a human being, he is the one who has brought about salvation. And to this, when Jesus said to the man, get up and walk, and he did, it brought great joy to the people there. And so we might think that, okay, now Matthew is no longer speaking of the scandal of particularity. But in fact, he still is. It's in the very last word. And the people rejoice that God gave such authority to men. You see, this is the scandal of particularity, that God gives this power that is only God's alone. He is the only one who has this authority. He gives it to people, to human beings. And just as back then, when those religious leaders were offended by Jesus speaking the forgiveness of sins to someone, so also people were offended when the apostles did the same thing. When Jesus Christ, who is God and alone has this authority, gave it to them. And so still today, when a pastor speaks this forgiveness, people will rebel. They will say, "Who are you to forgive me of my sins? You are a person just like I am. You are a sinner just like I am." And that is true. Pastors are equally miserable, wretched sinners just like everybody else. But they do not speak of their own power. They do not speak by their own authority. They speak rather in the stead and by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. They declare the forgiveness of sins because it has been given them to do so by Jesus Christ himself. The scandal of particularity is there throughout the scriptures. It's there in the person of Jesus Christ. It continues in the church as the church declares to the world that everyone is sinful. Even the greatest news of all, the pure gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross for the sin of the world, it's a scandal. It's an offense to the world. It's an offense to our sinful nature. Because who wants to have a religion where we say we're not good enough on our own? We, in fact, are sinful. But the scandal of particularity, it doesn't have to be thought of as a bad thing. In fact, it's a very good thing, because when you see that God gives his forgiveness, his salvation in specific, particular ways, then you know exactly where to go. You know exactly how to be forgiven. It's in your baptism. It's in the proclamation of the word of God. It's in the declaration of the absolution. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's in the very supper of our Lord. We are forgiven of our sins. We don't need to wonder. We can know that God meets our deepest need, and that is the forgiveness of sins. And because we do so, we hold tightly to the word of God, and we will be maligned when we continue to hold firm that God is the one who brought everything into existence, that he created human beings, male and female, that life begins in the womb, and we will guard and protect those in the womb and those at the end of life. We will be maligned, and yet we will hold fast to the scandal of particularity, because it is in this alone that we know God's love, that we know his forgiveness, and that we know also that we can truly love others in this same kind of self-sacrificing love. Amen. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.